The way that the Adventist Church runs the Sabbath School Department and the investment, and Sarah, you were coming in, going around exploring to see what class you and your husband like to be in, just got out of that department. You spent how many years? 16, did you say? 16 years down there. From your perspective, what was that like?
Well, it's easy. It's easy to work in the kids' division because they accept whatever you have to give.
Yes.
It's easy to show up and play piano. That's what I've been doing for 16 years. So
yeah.
If I don't know how to act in here, you'll know why.
Yeah. Well, if you get up and start clapping and say the song, we'll understand. Yeah. But it's just amazing what is in place to try to win them, but yet we're losing about 85% of all of our young people. And we have, like, I forget exact statistics of how many of the people are in our schools. So the effort is really tremendous in what they're trying to do. And part of the reason for going back over these things is the lesson of what today's lesson is about is on making disciples. And when Jesus was talking about, I want you to go out and do this. Well, in Matthew 28, he gave the command, the commission, go out and make disciples of everyone and teach them the things about me. But today's lesson is about when he initiated that. Look at the context of what's going on. Dr. Luke was so incredibly excited and impressed with what Christ had done. And there is this gentleman, we still don't know who he is, Theophilus. We don't know exactly who he is. But it was like he was sitting down in front of him explaining the amazing things that he'd been exposed to. Dr. Luke was a Gentile, followed Paul. And when you see him so carefully going through the entire life of Christ, why was he being so meticulous when he said that when John showed up, he named five different rulers so we knew exactly when it was there. And the preciseness that he goes through with his gospel, because he's trying to help them to understand. Remember what the context is. There is this man that showed up that had absolutely no markings that would distinguish him from anybody else. And he said, I'm God. Well, what if someone walked in this class this morning and did that? There'd be probably four of us that would stand up and say, could I make an appointment with you, please? Because what is the very first thing that you would think if a person showed up and said, I'm God? He's crazy. He's been tarrying too long at the bottle or the drugs or whatever he's doing, but he's absolutely nuts. And that's what they thought. Because he was being introduced into a world that the Jews had a very clearly defined concept of what God would look like. I told Reva that someday I'd like to write a book, and the title of the book would be God is an Atheist. Now you think about that. I've been wrestling with that. If God showed up today and took a report of the portrait that we have created for him, God would be an atheist. I ain't anything like that. But when Christ showed up as a man, how do you distinguish if he is who he says he is? You got to look at all kinds of evidence. So Dr. Luke was writing to another Gentile and telling him, look at this, and look at this, and look at this. Because in their environment, they had gods for everything. Remember when Paul, when in Corinth, saw the statue to the unknown god. Among many, 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 many statues dedicated to all the gods. So he wanted to make, they wanted to make sure and cover the bases. They were going to make sure that if there is a powerful unknown god out there, well, we're thinking about you. We don't know your name yet. But it was into that environment that Dr. Luke was writing. And he was trying to impress this Theophilus, apparently a ruler, about this man Jesus. And why was he so explicit? Well, he wasn't trying to add up all the Jewish connotation of it, but he wanted to show that Jesus showed up right on schedule. And when he showed up, he went through all of these experiences. More women are mentioned in Luke than any other gospel. More Gentiles are mentioned in Luke than any other book, because he is trying to help people understand. This God showed up, all right, and he's not like the God that's been portrayed. Here he is. Look at him. And so Dr. Luke never saw him. He heard the message from Paul. And then he said, oh, Theophilus, I have sat down and I have interviewed every person I could get hold of that had laid eyes on him. And this is the story. And even this is only in part. And so he sets about to tell all these stories. He tells the story of Mary and Elizabeth, when Mary was told she's going to be the mother of the Son of God, which just so overwhelmed her. And so when she went to see Elizabeth, Dr. Luke says that as soon as Mary walked in the room, what did John do in vitro? Yeah, he responded in whatever it was. And both Elizabeth and Mary started praising God because he was so wonderful what he had done. So they knew that this is something beyond anything human that was going on with them. And he took those signs and just added sign after sign after sign to try to help them understand. Dr. Luke, very interested in human beings, described that there was no distinction between the highest and the lowest, between the best and the worst, as far as man was concerned. He pointed it all out. And one of Ernie's favorite ones is Luke 15, that if the entire scripture was lost and the story of the good father was still there, you would know the whole gospel story. But it was Dr. Luke who pointed out all these things. Now, when that happened, then he comes to chapter 5. Now, if Jesus was to write a book, I wonder how many books he could write. And he never wrote one. But millions upon millions upon millions of books have been written about him. And Jesus says, I don't need a pen. I don't need ink. I don't need a parchment. I just need a human heart. And so Dr. Luke described Jesus not as one that came through and said, hey, look at me, look what I've done. And he portrays Jesus as one that every step that he took, if you look carefully in Luke, you'll see every major step, you found Jesus on his knees praying to his Father. So not only was Jesus a representative of God, but he was trying to portray what God was like, and every step he took, he was on his knees praying. After the baptism, what do we find in Dr. Luke? Jesus fell on the bank and began praying to his Father. And it was then that the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And John proclaiming, "This is the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God." Jesus goes out in the wilderness. And Luke describes what he's going through. Well, in chapter 5, Jesus spent all night in the mountain praying. And after he prayed, he came down and he chose his disciples. And it says that as he did that, he was coming down, he came down on a plain, not a plane. And as he stood there and he began talking, the people were coming from all over. So he departed. And he went down and he checked to see whose fishing boats those were down there. Well, he knew good and well whose fishing boats those were. And he said to Peter, "Do you mind if I borrow your fishing boat? And do you mind pushing it out from the lake a little bit so I can talk? Because there's so many people, they're pushing me into the water." And so as he went out there, Jesus began to speak, and he taught the people. And notice what he did. After he taught the people, then he turned to Peter and said, "Peter, do you mind launching the boat out a little bit deeper?" "Oh, no, I don't mind at all." "Do you mind dropping your nets?" And Peter looked at him and said, "Lord, we just came out of a night shift of trying to catch fish all night long, and we didn't catch one." I imagine that there were angels that were out there when they were fishing, and every time a fish got near the net, go away. I've got an amazing story that I want these people to do. And therefore, when he launched out and said, "Drop them over," and Peter said, "Lord, you don't understand. You're not a fisherman. You're a carpenter. You know zip about fishing. But at your will, I will do it." And God was saying, "Jesus, that's one of your disciples whose heart is open, who has heard the message." And so they went out there and they dropped it. And then all of a sudden it said that the nets were so full that they had to cry for John and his brother to come. And as they came and they filled both boats, and the both boats were ready to sink, they were screaming. And right in the middle of it, it says that when Peter saw this, he was so overwhelmed at the goodness of God. And I want you to notice something that is so critical when you look at the rest of the scripture. Look in chapter 5 of Luke. Chapter 5. And it tells the story of the catch. And notice in verse 6, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled for their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came, and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am what? A sinful man." He recognized something in the goodness of God that brought him to his knees, that I am not worthy of this. I am in the presence of some holy being. And when you go through Scripture, it's so incredible to watch those that had an encounter with God. We see one of the examples of Moses and the children of Israel and all the things that they went through. And after the giving of the Ten Commandments and the rebellion of the people and the golden calf, they were all disappointed, including Moses. And he said, "Lord, the people are terrified. We really don't know who you are. Who are you?" And it's like the Lord said, "I'm so glad you asked." So he ascended back up into the mountain. And it was there that the Lord revealed who he was and revealed his character. And what was Moses' reaction? It says that when he beheld the goodness of God, that the strength went out of him and he fell to his knees as a dead man. Over what? Because of the brightness? The thing that will strike us more than anything else is the goodness of what God is like. In comparison with his sinfulness. And it said the Lord strengthened him, and Moses rose, and one of the very first things that Moses wanted to do was to run down among the people and to tell them of the wonderful God that he just met on the mountain. Amazing. Take Isaiah. Isaiah. They're in prison. They have all kinds of things that are done. Almost every memorial of God was under the threat of going into captivity. And the only one that Hezekiah had that would help him was King Hezekiah. Now, did I say Hezekiah? The only one that Isaiah had as a friend and as an anchor was King Hezekiah, who was a good man. It said that he died and that Isaiah fell in such a deep depression, thinking that all vestiges of the character of God are gone. And it says right then, God gave Isaiah a vision. In chapter 6, it says, "I beheld the Lord, I beheld this throne, I beheld what God was like." And when he beheld what God was like, what did Isaiah do? Fell at his feet like a dead man. God came and strengthened him and stood him up. And then it's like Isaiah was having an audience with the Godhead. They were talking among themselves. Look at the condition of the people. And who will go and tell them what we're like? And it says that Isaiah, listening, all of a sudden he shoots his hand up in the air, waves his hand and says, "Here am I, send me. I want to go tell the people what you're like." And the most beautiful portrait of God is presented by Isaiah. The most beautiful description, all based on what he found in Isaiah 6. Then we come to Daniel. They didn't listen to Isaiah. They went into prison. And as Daniel was there, he was studying the prophecy about when Israel is going to go back, and he found out that the prophecy was about to be fulfilled, and the people of God were no different then than when they went into the captivity. And he was fasting and he was pleading with God for 3 weeks. Very little food. Wanting to know, Lord, what's going to happen? And it says that when it came that God revealed himself to Daniel. Same portrait that Moses got, that Isaiah got, Daniel got. And what was Daniel's response? Fell at his feet like a dead man. And God came and strengthened him and stood him up and told him to tell the people what he had seen. It's just amazing. And when you see this portrait throughout Scripture, then you begin understanding when Jesus called those people to be his disciples, he was writing on their soul the character of God. He wrote on them. They were his story. They were his gospel. I want to read something to you. And when I read this earlier, in my experience, I was just amazed, because I don't know what your experience was, but for me, the birth of my daughter just threw me in such a question, what in the world? Now I've got somebody coming into life, and what am I going to tell her? What am I going to do? And the image flashed through my mind of all the things I did and the other youth that I knew and what they did. And I thought, she's going to be that age someday. What am I going to tell her? What am I going to do? And it was that night when I saw the televised ministry of Billy Graham. And I listened to his sermon. I'd never listened to a sermon before that. I had no concept of God. I had no church membership affiliation. I was just so impressed, and my heart was so open, that when Billy Graham put this portrait of what God was like, it overwhelmed me. And then he made an invitation. And he said, if you're watching on television, I felt like he just reaching right out there to me and telling me. And I fell on my knees and I accepted Christ. I didn't know what I was doing. Nobody told me any of this stuff before. And my very first reaction was I wanted to run downtown in Eureka, California. And I wanted to get on the tallest building that was there. And I wanted to shout out, guess what I discovered? Guess what I have found out? Now, I didn't do it, but the desire was there. Not too long after that, step by step, I was introduced to the Adventist Church. And I was shocked at how many times I was exposed to the Seventh-day Adventist message before I ever was baptized. Because when I walked in the church, there was the call porter that knocked on my door at least 3 times. Got me studying on the 20th century Bible course, which I thought would be a good idea, and I never finished. He was there. 5 students that I was going to school with that I never knew they were Adventists at all, they were in there. They looked at me, and later they told me they thought the church was going to fall down. And I was just as shocked to see them as they were. But I want to read to you a statement that describes exactly what happened in my experience. Taken from Steps to Christ 78. So those who are the partakers of the grace of Christ will be ready to make any sacrifice that others for whom he died may share the heavenly gift. They will do all they can to make the world better for their stay in it. This spirit is the sure outgrowth of a soul truly converted. And this is what knocked me to my knees again. It just described exactly what I'd gone through. No sooner does one come to Christ then there is born in his heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. And I realized that, wow, that's exactly what happened to me. That as I found this and I felt just overwhelmed with what God would do, the very first thing I wanted to do was run out and to share with people. And then it says, the saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in his heart. If we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and are filled with the joy of his indwelling spirit, we shall not be able to hold our peace. If we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we shall have something to tell. And I know not everybody's experience is the same. Mine was, I can look back and I can tell you the exact date when that happened. November 16th. I know when that happened. I can tell you the hour. But I've met so many folks that said, you know, I was brought up in the church. I sort of was assimilated into it. But, you know, I can remember a time when there was a preacher that was preaching, or a time when I was reading the Bible, or a time that I was looking at the stars or beholding nature, that my heart was impressed that there's a Father who loves you who has done this. And it doesn't matter if it's some striking thing like Paul that knocked him to his knees, or if it is as a result of beholding the God of love in nature. It doesn't make any difference, and it doesn't have to be dramatic. It just comes to a time when the Holy Spirit comes and whispers to the heart. Do you see the beauty? Do you see the love? Then I ran across the statement that said there will be those in the kingdom of heaven who've never heard the name of Jesus. They responded to the knowledge of God as they beheld in nature. And it said there will be a throng in heaven that is so great that you could not number them, that Jesus will call, take them down by the river, and introduce them to who he is. Can you imagine the bewilderment on their face? Hey, who did this to me? I ascended up to this place. What is this place? And what is this celebration all about? And he says he takes them down, sits them down by the tree of life, and he tells them the story of redemption, and he starts his story by saying, hello, my name is Jesus. Wow. It couldn't have been any sharper. It couldn't have been any clearer. That's exactly what Dr. Luke was trying to get across to those people. Oh, most honorable Theophilus, we saw him. We tasted him. We've seen what he's done. And it's not only that he demonstrated those characteristics, but he took these human beings and wrote his story upon their heart and sent them out. And look what they did. And when you start looking to see, well, what did Jesus tell them to do on this first one? This is the first calling. He says, I want you to go to all the villages where I am going to go, and I want you to announce to them what you have seen and prepare them for my coming. And tell them the good news. Now let me ask you, how much of the gospel did they know in Luke 5? Well, when you compare that when Jesus died, how much of the gospel did they know then? They knew very, very little. They knew just enough that they could go out with great excitement. Their hearts were touched, their hearts were burning, and they went out and said, you're going to have a visitor you will not believe. And Jesus says, by the way, when you're going, I want you to cast out demons. I want you to heal sick. I want you to announce the good news about God's kingdom. Well, folks, when you recognize how much they knew, did that make any difference? It wasn't the volume of what they knew. It was a heart that was touched with the finger of God. A heart that was touched and changed. A mind that was impressed with the character of God, what He is like. That's what they went out and they announced. And when they came back, what were they like? Oh, they couldn't contain their excitement. Lord, Lord, we went out there and the demons were subject to us. And we raised people and we did. And they told all these stories. And what was Jesus doing? Very first thing that He did was He prayed and said, "Oh, Father, I saw Satan fall from heaven. I saw the devil fall." They went out there and they made inroads into this world and broke the spell that the devil had upon this world. And He said, "I rejoice about what you've done." And they were so excited. And Jesus says, that's not the marvelous thing. Be excited that your name is written in the kingdom, in the books of heaven. That your name is there. And He says, "All power is given unto me. And I tell you to go and do the same thing." So, my question in 4 minutes. We have a gospel commission. Sometimes we have a church that is full of guilt. What do we do? Well, somewhere along the line, we have been told that when you go out and do evangelism, you go out there and you find a way to open the door and get a person's attention, and the first thing you tell them are these beliefs. Folks, I have nothing against the beliefs. I think they're wonderful. But to me, it's like me buying a very, very expensive car and going out and so proud of it and parking it in front of someone and said, come, look at the car that I have. And they come out there and they say, "Wow." And I said, no, here's, I want you to see the wiring. I want you to see the battery. I want you to see, that's stupid. What has God done in your life? That's all that He asks us to do. And do you think that gospel commission is just as powerful now as it was then? Do you believe that you are a recipient of the power of God in your life? Will He do through you what He did through the disciples? Well, you know, we have such an emphasis on all these miraculous things. That's not what God is interested in. God wants to make sure that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And He said the response of that is when people notice this and say any word, our testimony should be, "Guess what I discovered? I beheld this God and I saw my condition and He touched my life and I have been set free." And He will do the same thing for you. That is our message. And the people that we should be doing the very most for are the people who once tasted and allowed the cares of this world to overwhelm them. To be there, and if nothing else, just go and put an arm around them or to send them something or to be there for those people, because it is that opens the heart. It's that that brings people to a knowledge of who he is. And that's what this ministry is all about. Every place we go, it has never failed in 6 years. But there's always been 1, 2, 5, 10, or even the whole church that has said, why are we just now hearing these things? Amen. God loves us so much. Why are we just now hearing it? The last message that will ever be heard is the message of the glory of God, of what he's like, what man's condition is, and what God has done to provide the answer. And you are his epistle. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the message that you have given to us. I thank you that you have, first of all, turned every stone aside to find us. Thank you that you have found me. Thank you for the message about your glorious character and what you have done. Oh, Father, and I know that everyone in this room realizes that they too have been discovered. Daniel heard the prayer from heaven that Daniel, the moment you began praying 3 weeks ago, it came into the ear of your father. And he has been working feverishly, and he has sent me to let you know. He has heard you, and he will send a deliverer. I thank you for every one of the people that are here in this room. And I thank you for the difference that we can make by holding out to others what a friend we have found in Jesus. Please go with us, Father. And may our Sabbath school class be a source of living water. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.